Good morning. Welcome to Parkman Congregational Church. It is a pleasure to be worshiping with everyone this morning. We are in the third week of Lent, the time when the church purposely, intentionally looks to the life of Christ. We look and we look at what he taught, we look at how he lived, and we look at what he expects of all of us who are followers of Christ. We are looking at this question during this time. Would you believe? Would you believe if Jesus were to walk the earth today and do what he did 2,000 years ago, teaching the same things he taught back then, asking you to follow just like he asked them back then, going out and doing what he told his disciples to do? So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, would you open them with me to the Gospel of John? We're going to be looking at chapter 5 this week, verses 1 through 13. Which can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1653 and 1654. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry that mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. This is the word of the Lord. I have some feedback, guys, coming from right over here. It sounds like the wind blowing in my ear, but I keep looking over like, what's going on? It's all good, though. We're having problems this morning. Technical issues, and if I have to, I will talk really, really loud. But I want to stop before I go into this scripture anymore and right away and ask you guys, ask everyone here to look at your Bibles and to tell me what verse 4 says in your Bible. Does anyone have verse 4 in their Bible and can read it right now to me? Anyone? You have a verse 4 in your Bible. What does it say?
"Your angel of the Lord went down certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease the wicked was with."
And you are using the King James Version, aren't you? No? What are you using? ASB. Oh, the ASB put it in there. Awesome. Awesome. You have that in your NIV? Your NIV does not have that. King James will have that. So if you have an NIV, that's in there. And what I want to do first, before we go into this, you already read it for me, so I don't have, well, I will read it for those who might not have heard. Verse 4, according to the King James Bible, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, after the trouble of the water, stepped into it, was made whole of whatever disease he had." I want us to remember back at Christmas Eve. For those of you who are here at Christmas Eve, I talked about this thing. We all know when we're thinking of the birth of Christ, of the Hotel Motel Holiday Inn, don't we? Where Christ was born. I talked about how the King James had translated that wrong. There was no Hotel Motel Holiday Inn at the time of Christ. The word that's used for hotel here is the same word used when Christ gave the Last Supper. The word is the upper room. So we've had this translation by the King James that is wrong, and we keep going with it. This is another one. This verse 4 that the King James has is another one that is wrong. It doesn't exist. It's not there, at least in the original manuscripts. The original manuscripts, and we have these going back to the first century, do not have this as verse 4, this idea of the angel. And we know that there are angels. But adding this verse, throwing this in there, all of a sudden could possibly lead to a wrong form of theology. It could lead to an angel theology, kind of like guardian angels, or praying to angels for your safety, or praying to angels for your health. God is the only one we are called to pray to. So leaving this verse in there allows us to all of a sudden change everything. And this verse wasn't in the original manuscripts. I just wanted to point that out. I thought it was really cool this week. I was reading through it and I'm like, whoa, where's verse 4? So I went to the King James and there it was. But this section of scripture comes right after the second miracle that we looked at last week. But unlike the first two miracles, this one doesn't have a numerical value. And this one doesn't exactly have a time. All we know that is sometime later. And after this being, after the first two miracles, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Jews. Now there is a pool in Jerusalem at the Sheep Gate, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda and is surrounded by five colonnades, covered colonnades. The feasts of the Jews were the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkoth, the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah. Some scholars believe that this feast right here was Passover. And if this is the case, commentators will argue that Jesus was in Jerusalem for three separate Passovers. But for some reason unknown to anyone, this feast has been left anonymous. But even though this feast has been left anonymous, we see Jesus here in Jerusalem again. And even though we don't know what feast this is, he's in Jerusalem and he decides to walk by this pool which was known traditionally as a pool of cleansing. Many of you might have heard of the baths in Rome. This pool was probably built about 200 years before the time of Christ, and it was used for a similar type reason, to go in there and clean yourself. But more, this pool was seen as a pool where you went in and you just didn't clean yourself, you were actually healed. You were healed from whatever affliction you had. And up until the 19th century, this particular event in Jesus' life was thought to have been a myth, was thought to have just been a story. Archaeologists had not yet found the pool, and there were some scholars who believed that this story that Jesus is talking about here was actually just one he was using to teach the leaders a lesson. But then archaeologists found it. It's a pretty impressive structure. It has five sides. And while it is a real area, once again proving Bible scholars or proving scholars wrong, which in my mind is kind of funny, every time a scholar says something isn't right in the Bible or says it doesn't exist, archaeology finds the area. And they're proved wrong time and time again. But even though this place here is a real place, proving them wrong once again, we see Jesus teaching a lesson to the leaders of the church. So in one sense, they were right. And this lesson that Jesus is teaching them is one we can take today. This lesson that Jesus is teaching them is one we can use to challenge ourselves, because I believe Jesus is trying to challenge each and every one of us in different ways. As we are looking into this, I would like to state, I have to stop and say, it is a blessing, it's an honor to hear people come up to me on a regular basis saying, God is at work, God is using me for this reason or another. I love hearing this. It doesn't pump me up. It makes me look back and say, awesome, amen. I love to hear the fact that God is at work. And I have to stop and state this because I want us all to know that God is moving. And if you're telling me your stories, tell other people your stories, because each and every one of our testimonies should encourage us, should refresh us as to how much God is moving up there. It should encourage us and get us up. And we have to ask ourselves, do we believe what he says? We have to ask ourselves, do I believe what he says? And I can almost see some people around here looking at me saying, well, you're calling us out. You're telling us we're not doing this. We're not going out there and spreading the gospel, and I don't want that to come out. I don't want you to think I'm calling you out. I want to honor the scripture. I want to look to God and say, Lord, what do you want of me? And I want us all to be doing that same thing. I want us all to be asking God, Lord, are you challenging me? And if not, please challenge me. Because as I stated last week in the scriptures, those that are his, he challenges. And maybe you're being challenged right now. So I don't want people to think that I'm calling you out. Maybe God's calling you out. I just really want to honor the text. And maybe, just maybe, God will challenge you personally with what's going on in the scriptures. God will ask you to get up and go out and do something unbelievable, kind of like what he's doing with this man here at the pool. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there and had been there for 38 years was an invalid. This pool was known as a pool of healing. And because of that, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed, the invalids would show up. They would show up to pray. They would show up seeking God to heal them. We have to remember, this wasn't just for physical healing. There was more to it than that. For a God-fearing Jew, you wanted to be able to go to the temple and worship the Lord. For a God-fearing Jew, if you were blind, if you were lame, if you were invalid, you weren't allowed to go to the temple because you were paralyzed and you weren't a whole person. So these people were the people society would have looked down at. They would have looked down their nose at these people. They would have viewed them as lesser people, especially if they were the religious elite. They would have looked at them as lesser because they weren't allowed to go to the temple and do what all good Jews are called to do. And this man had been there for 38 years. He was an invalid, and everyone walking by the pool would have recognized him. They wouldn't know him, but they would have recognized him. And I don't know about you. Many of you here haven't even been alive 38 years. This November, I will have graced this planet for 38 years. And I can't imagine what this man is going through, daily coming down to the water, trying to find healing, wanting to be made whole so that he can go and worship in the house of the Lord. And when you are struggling with an ailment, I remember being bedridden for several weeks when I was in middle school because I had detached my retina playing a sport. But that was just a few weeks. Imagine the same ailment for 38 years. When you're struggling like this, and you know that society is looking down on you, or that society thinks that you are a lesser person, it puts you in a dark place. It puts you in a place where you begin to lose hope. And for this man who had been there 38 years, I can't help but know that he was in that place. He has felt alone. He's felt lost. He feels hopeless. And we can see it in him based on his answer. It's very clear. When Christ saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." I have no one to help me. Jesus knew what was going on. He knew that this man was in this condition. And yet he asks the most insensitive question I have ever heard. "Do you want to get well?" Of course this man wants to get well. He's been going there for 38 years. Why else would he come here to get well? Come on, Jesus. It is a question that must have cut this man to the core. It must have cut him straight to the heart. He wanted to get well, and there was definitely a point in his life where he actually believed that he was going to get well. But after 38 years, could he have kept that belief going? After years of coming and nothing happened, you start to do things automatically. All of a sudden, you go on autopilot, doing them not so much because you believe that there's hope, but because it's something you've just always done. You can see this a lot in people who go to church and who have done so based out of tradition. They don't see a hope. They go because they've always done it. But the cool thing is, there is a hope. God works in mysterious ways. And even for those people who come to church based on tradition, one day some of those people do find salvation as God opens their eyes. And this is what must have been happening to this man here. But first, Christ had to cut this man to the core. Christ had to ask a question that seems hard, that seems painful, kind of like questions pastors ask on a regular basis when they're reading through the scriptures and they're challenging their congregations. Do you want to get well? And this man replies the same way we all reply. Sir, I have no one to help me get in, and others continually beat me to it. This man was relying on the water to heal him, which is kind of funny because how many of us rely on our baptisms to heal us or make us right? Baptism is a symbolism of what Christ has called us to. It's a symbolism of us being cleansed before the Lord. And we say, oh, I've been baptized. I'm going to heaven. And we're not thinking in the way this man's thinking. Because this man here who's lying beside the pool is just thinking in terms of physical healing. We think in terms of that when we jump into the tank and get dunked. And Christ has something else in mind for this guy, as he does for all of us. It's funny, because Christ is looking at us and saying, I will heal you physically, but I want to heal you spiritually. I want to draw you closer to me. And it's funny how when Christ has something on his mind, that there's usually another meaning here. Yes, Christ was going to physically heal this man right now. But more importantly, Christ was going to spiritually heal this man. And this is what he has in mind, and this is what he wants us all to learn. Christ knew in the eyes of the Jews that if you were paralyzed or if you had anything, you weren't seen as a whole. Christ knew that if you weren't seen as a whole, you couldn't go to the temple and worship. And Christ knew this man wanted to be made well so that he can do that. And we have to remember that every miracle that Jesus performs is a lesson. Every miracle is a sign. It is really symbolic of what Christ has come to do and what he's always wanted to do. And this miracle here is a sign of the renewing, not just of the body, but a renewing of the soul. We have to ask ourselves, do we want to be healed? This is the very question Christ has asked each one of us. Do we want that? Do we want to find healing? Do we want to be healed from depression, from anxiety, from blindness? You name it. Do you want to be healed? If you want to be healed, Jesus is right there. He always has been. There are many people in the church all over the world who are witnessing physical healing, but there are also many people around the world who want to be healed physically. And it honestly is amazing when God does that. It truly is a miracle. But what about the healing of your soul? Making you right before the Lord so that you can stand in his presence. Whether your physical or even mental ailment is cured, wouldn't you rather have your soul right before the Lord? And for those of us who are the Lord's, it's amazing. When your soul is healed, you act differently. Sometimes those around you don't even recognize you for who you are, which is a little weird. But it is amazing that when Christ comes into our lives, he changes us. When Christ comes into our lives, he says exactly what he's saying to this man right here. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once this man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. This man could do what many of us have chosen to do in the past. This man could have not believed Jesus, even though he had had an encounter with him. He could have easily chosen to stay the way he had been for the last 38 years. He could have easily chosen to sit by that pool longer than I've been alive. And here, he could have stayed that way, and there's this guy walking up to him that's younger than him, that's 10 years younger than him, looking at him saying, take up your mat and walk. How many of us would have stayed in our misery, not believing him, like doing what he had been doing for years, wallowing in his sorrow, feeling bad for himself? How many of us have been at this place where we have so much self-pity and we go through it from time to time? Poor, poor me. No one likes me. I'm no good. See, when I started thinking this, Eeyore came right to mind first thing, and I love that voice. But what makes Eeyore great is that he's a great analogy for who we are. When things aren't going right, that voice all of a sudden just comes out of us. It's okay. Things are good. Or, things just never go my way. We find ourselves falling into these states of despair, and some of us, yeah, Patrick, that is funny. Some of us really never come out of it. I bet some of you here know exactly what I'm talking about when it comes to always feeling negative. Or you know someone who's that way, who always seems like everyone else is out there to get them. And maybe you're that person. Maybe you're that person that's always in that bad spot. The truth is, if you're here right now, Jesus is looking at you saying, get up. Jesus is looking at you saying, I am here for you. Get up. That's what the body of Christ is here for. If you have family or friends who are going through that, Jesus is saying, get up, pray for them. And I realize that not everyone can be with those people who are sad or depressed right now because maybe they're in another area of the country. But we are still called to pray for them. And this man here, well, he's been here for 38 years. It would have been real easy for this man to stay in that slump, to say, no one will help me. But he listened. He listened and was blessed because he was able to pick up his mat and go. Unfortunately for this guy, or fortunately, as soon as his life was dramatically transformed by Christ, he was called out. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and go. Pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. As soon as this kid, he's not a kid, he's a child in the Lord. As soon as this guy had found freedom in the Lord because Christ had healed him and made him whole, finally after 38 years, making it so that he could finally go into the presence of the Lord, he was called into account because of legalism. The law forbids you to carry your mat on the Sabbath. It's kind of like today. The law forbids you to drink coffee in the sanctuary. The law forbids you to drink or smoke. The law forbids you to dance or play cards. The law forces you to dress a certain way or act a certain way. We come to Christ and our lives are dramatically changed. And instead of people being excited for us, most of the time, people start acting like the Pharisee. Instead of people walking alongside this man, showing this man his newfound freedom in Christ, they start bashing him. And showing a person their newfound freedom is Christ is what we're called to do. It's the role of the leaders in the church. It's the role of the brothers and sisters in the Lord. As Galatians 6:1 points out, those who are spiritual. And yes, Galatians 6:1 is pointing out those who have been caught in sin. But the truth is, those who are spiritual are the ones who are supposed to be raising up the new believers. They're the ones that are called to go and teach the converts. They're the ones who are called to go and raise our children up. And I do have to point out that the Galatians 6:1 states those who are spiritual. Because Paul recognized that there were some in the church who weren't spiritual. And those who aren't spiritual, well, what does that say about their faith? It says that they don't have a faith or a true one. They have heard the message of Christ over and over again. They have heard Christ say, get up. And they continue to stay on their mat in self-pity. They continue to utterly reject Christ and what he's offering them. And instead of rejoicing at the coming of a new brother and sister in the Lord, they find a way to criticize these people. They find a way to call them immature. They think that they need to turn this new brother and sister into a Christ carbon copy of themselves. And this is dangerous. It is what the leaders are trying to do here to this man who is no longer an invalid, this man who now has hope. They are trying to, one, quench his spirit, but also create in him something that isn't of the Lord. Christ has told him what to do. How dare we go against that? How dare we call him into account? Now, don't get me wrong. People all the time come up to us and say, Christ has told us to do this. Christ has told you, me, that you're supposed to marry me. Christ has told me that, don't get me wrong. When someone comes to us and starts saying this stuff, we need to go to the scripture. If it's not backed up, if it doesn't go in with scripture, then we do need to call that into account. But if that person, we take his word and we put it against scripture and it goes right alongside with it, we need to continue to pray for that person. We need to continue to back that person up. We need to continue to be there for this person. And this right here, this time where Jesus performs this miracle, this sign is great. It's a time in the scripture that's a single account that we can look at. It's a time that we're looking at right now, saying that this man, after 38 years, had finally been healed. But it's also something we see every day happening. Yeah, and I hear this over here too. It's okay. Yeah, there it is. Thank you. It's an ongoing thing. This guy was healed. He got up. He followed Jesus. He did what he was supposed to do. But it's still happening today. Christ is calling people every day to get up. He is calling people lost in sin. He's calling people who are in the pit of despair. He's calling the invalid. He's calling the person with ADD. He is healing them physically and mentally, but more important, he is calling all non-believers, as the scripture says, all those who are his. And he is healing them from the inside out. He is healing what is important. He's healing their souls. And the Christ is making us clean in the eyes of the Lord so that we can walk into the temple. This is the greatest miracle of all. And it is why each and every one of us should be getting up. We should be standing in awe of what our Savior has done for us. We should be getting up, thanking the Lord for everything. We should be getting up and running and proclaiming the good news that we have received. The question we have to ask ourselves are, there's a few of them, do we believe what Jesus says? If so, do what he says. But also, we have to ask ourselves, do I trust Jesus? If I trust Jesus, get up. Get up. It's not hard to start following Christ. Christ is the one that's going to do the work. He continually purifies us. He continually makes us right in the eyes of the Lord, and we're not going to be perfect until that day in heaven. And while it's not hard to start following the Lord, we have to remember that it is a challenge. We are called to pray. We're called to read the Bible every day. We're called to gather as believers for preparation so that we can go out to a lost and dying world and bring to them the good news that Christ has opened our eyes with. And we're also called to take up our cross. If you're here today and you're a non-believer, to the person who is sitting in the church who's a traditionalist and not a follower, I know this sounds insane. Going out and fulfilling the Grace Commission sounds ludicrous. Just like the Pharisees, when they saw this guy getting up and walking on the Sabbath, it was ludicrous. Because we have our rules and we have our regulations. We have our comfort sitting in church on a regular basis saying, I've done it this week. We're just like the Pharisees. Because they want to be comfortable thinking that what they're doing is the right way. But as followers, every one of us, we're challenged. And the main challenge comes just a few verses later here in chapter 5. I should have added this one to the reading for this week. Chapter 5, verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. We're called to stop sinning, and that's one of the biggest challenges. That's one of the hardest things for us to do. For you who are followers of Christ, stop sinning. Meaning stop doing the things that don't honor the Lord. You can judge a tree by its fruit. For those of you who are followers and hurting right now, stop sinning. Turn to Christ. It's a sin not to turn to Christ when we're hurting. Run to him. Get up. Stop allowing yourselves to have that Eeyore voice. Get up. Allow God to heal your soul. He is carrying you right now. Believe him. But for those of you who are hurting, those of you who aren't followers of Christ, Jesus is the only way. He is your only hope, and he is all you need. He's the only one that can heal you. For those of you who aren't followers of Christ, Jesus wants to heal you. Why go through your life with so much pain? Why deal with the sorrow, allowing it to affect every relationship you have, usually for the worse, when Christ is right here, when Christ is right there next to you every day saying, get up, get up, I'm going to heal you. Get up, I'm going to make you right in the eyes of the Lord. Get up, I am the Lord of all creation. Get up. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you this morning just in awe of what you've done for us, in awe of the fact that you are here with us today, that you've come to save us, that you want to bring us out of our sorrow, our despair, that you truly desire to heal us, Lord. We ask that you do that. We ask that you use us to go out into a world that's lost and in pain and be there for these people. But we ask that you use us to be there for one another here as well in the church, those who are suffering, those who need just a little hope, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're here with us. Open our eyes, God. Draw us closer to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.